and we're going to read John chapter 12, 37 through 50. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. The word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. Because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me, believe not in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me, see him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my word, And if anyone who hears my word and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the authority of my Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whichever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak. And if we could all stand, and we'll pray.
I think we are a show me generation. We are a seeing is believing people. At least as far as we get to the door of the church, because inexplicably it seems to stop right there. Because it seems to be that when it comes to the things of God, man tosses out all empirical evidence as well as just a simple and plain common sense. How anyone in the day and age in which we live, how anyone can claim to be an atheist is just mind-boggling to me. I mean, I do not have enough faith to believe that miracles such as the creating of a child. I mean, I think any doctor who has ever been there to be a part of the birth of a child could remain an atheist is beyond me. How we could believe that the incredible precise balance of nature, the daunting marvel of this thing we walk around in each day, the human body, the wonder of the solar system, the finding, ever so lucky, that we found this perfect place called Earth for us to thrive. How all of this and so much more could in any way be just luck, or the odds of billions of correct choices under the rules of compound probability. It's beyond me. Because I stand back in the wonder of the things that are around us. Romans 1:20 says, from the time the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky and all that God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse whatsoever for not knowing God. Psalms 8:3, one of my favorite passages, says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. Last week, I think it was last Saturday, we had a blood moon, full moon. And if you missed it, then you really missed it, because no one in here is going to live long enough to see the next one. It's, I don't know, 100 years or something before we ever have another chance. But you stand and you look at those things And to me, it's the wonder of God. Certainly, when we read this text today, after now approaching 30 years here in this church, I know that there have been countless individuals who have over those years come in here amongst us that have witnessed the miraculous hand of God firstly manifest in their own lives and then manifested in the lives of all the other people who have stumbled in here also. So many who come here amongst us that were a people who, quote, were once enlightened, end quote, who tasted the heavenly gift, as Scripture says. Those who were partakers of the Holy Spirit, and they, quote, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. All of those things, and yet they did not remain. Not here with us, and not with Christ in general. 1 John 2:19 tells us of such folks, saying, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Now, sadly, this phenomenon of coming in and around the things of God, and we've discussed this in the past few weeks, having tasted the wonder of His glory, having come in and seen all of these things and walked away from God, this is not a phenomenon that began in our generation. No, even as far back as the wilderness with Moses, it played out. Nehemiah 9:17, speaking of such, says, they refused to listen and did not remember the miracles you had done for them. Instead, they rebelled and appointed a leader to take them back to their slavery in Egypt. All the miraculous hand of God of getting them out of Egypt, and yet even then, there would even be rebellion after God parted the Red Sea and let them walk across on dry ground and closed it up over the enemy. Now, you'd think if you saw something like that, you'd never forget and you'd never look back. And I wish that that was true, because how many of us in this room have had a parting of the Red Sea in their own lives? And yet, today stand marginally in the presence of God. Zechariah 7:12 says, they made their hearts as hard as stone, so they could not hear the law or the messages that the Lord Almighty had sent them by His Spirit. See, the problem both then and now, and we discussed this recently here in this pulpit, is that their belief never extended beyond their heads. Such belief failed to move them to action. It did not extend deep like a root beneath them so that they would stand in that place, that they would be unmovable when the storms of life came, and the storms of life will come. That's not in doubt. That's not if, that's when. They failed to grasp that Christ showed Himself and His power to us, coming to this earth for an earthly ministry. He did all this to bring us not only to repentance and salvation, but also to a faithfulness and to a life sanctified for Him. These individuals, both then and now, failed to move on in their maturity. Listen to what I'm saying. They failed to move on in their maturity. They were the seeds that fell on the shallow soil with underlying rock. You know the story. Those seeds, they sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon withered under the heat of the sun. And since they didn't have deep roots, they died. They died. They fell away so soon. They fell away as soon as the problems arose, as the persecution began. As soon as things got difficult or things got uncomfortable, they packed it in and went on home. Others in that group were the seeds that fell among the thorns. They were the ones that grew up and they were choked out. They were those who heard God's word, as many, again, who have sat even here in these pews. They heard God's word, but all too quickly, the message was crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of the world. They were more in the world than they were in the church, and so they heard more of the world, and it was only a matter of time. No fruit was produced. All of these folks, they began this race, as maybe you have begun this race today, because they wanted the blessings of the relationship with Christ. They wanted the blessings of being within a church community. But they still rejected the sacrifice, they rejected the effort, they rejected the discipline. And let me tell you, those are aspects of Christianity. They loved only themselves ultimately, and because they would not accept him, there came a day when they could not accept him. Luke chapter 12, verse 10 speaks of such a daunting position. It says this: anyone who speaks against the Son of Man can be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Now, ironically, so many individuals who get really cranked up in fear over this passage, feeling somehow that they had committed this kind of a trespass, actually, they're the ones who are the least, actually, ones who should be worrying. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a willful, determined refusal. It is literally in opposition to the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in one's life. We just finished an entire series on Wednesday nights, those of you that attend here on Wednesdays, on this issue of the Holy Spirit. And yet, after that entire series, many of you left without the Holy Spirit, and there is no plans in your life to surrender to the Holy Spirit. Be careful. Be very, very careful. Because if you are one, you are standing in a very, very dangerous position today. See, the premise is that if I keep saying no long enough, God will confirm that rejection, and the door closes to any chance I might have to redemption. See, we have the idea, and it's perpetuated by the wider church today, although it is absolutely anti-biblical. But the idea is that, you know, as long as you're drawing breath, you're good to go. So the idea is like, well, I'll make it right with God one day. You know, I want to party for a while. I want to sow my wild oats. I just want to be able to suck up on some of the sweetness of sin. And so I want to get it on for a while out there. I'll come back to God someday. And the assumption is that you will always have the heart and the clarity to do that. But the Bible says there comes a time where you will not. You say, well, Pastor, when is that time? I haven't the foggiest idea. I don't know when it is for you. There's no, like, well, you get 6 months and that's it. I just know that that's the scripture. That's what the Bible tells us. The Holy Spirit, in this case, would move on and leaves me to what I ultimately want, and that is to be my own ruler. Now, mind you, hear me, because I don't want to be misquoted. No one is so condemned unless they essentially want to be. So take a deep breath or let out the one that you're holding, okay? It is, I reject, I reject, I reject, I reject, and God goes, you're good. We're going to let you hold on to that then. And certainly in my age, I've seen people go to the grave, white-knuckled, clutching their life of sin. It's like, well, first of all, dude, you're too old to sin. You couldn't do any of that stuff if you wanted to. You must be just sinning in your mind because you can't do that. So you're not partying. You're not going to go out and, you know, have a one-night stand. You're old. So why are you holding? I mean, you'd at least think at that point that it's like, well, I can't really sin anymore, so I'll just give it up to God. No, why don't they? I know why they don't. Because they've crossed over. They've crossed over. They've entered to the realm where they don't even know anymore. No more prompting of the Spirit. Those who would not believe in verse 37 of our text are ultimately could not believe in verse 39. And since they chose to not believe, they eventually weren't able to believe because God hardened their hearts. And you say, whoa, wait a minute, Pastor. Are you saying God hardened their hearts? Absolutely. Well, why would a loving God do that? To ratify their choice, to ratify their decision, to give you what you want. It's called free will. And this terrible scenario occurs only because a person refuses and rejects for so long that God will give them what they truthfully want. And they will become then a living example, a poster boy of life without Christ. To those who don't want to believe, to those who continually stand in the posture of unbelief, there will come a time where they cannot believe. And this is not a popular scriptural doctrine I'm teaching you today. But you will notice I'm giving you plenty of verses. This isn't a JFB thing. This is a Bible Jesus thing. Matthew 12:31 paints a picture of the person whose lips may have at some point said that imagine sinner's prayer. And that's right, I said imagined. There is no such thing as an official sinner's prayer. I surrender works pretty good. That's a good sinner's prayer. Everybody can remember that one, two words, because that's essentially what you're doing. So there's been how many of us that at some point said that sinner's prayer, but their heart and their lives said no. We said yes verbally. We said no to holiness and no to commitment to Christ and to his church. And I know that some of you today, you would find that seemingly inexplicable. Because to some of you, you passionately believe today in Jesus Christ. And you wonder how it can be so astonishingly, nonchalant with these other individuals, where they'll come and they'll go through all the things of Jesus and they'll speak the words and go through the motions and then walk away. And you're like, what? You see, for those, they never really believed and they never really loved. So it was not some impassioned departure from the faith. Listen to me this morning. People do not depart Christianity. Okay? A butterfly doesn't decide, you know what? I kind of liked crawling. I think I'd like to go back to being a caterpillar. Mm-mm. I have never met an absolutely sold out, passionately born again individual that goes, you know, I think I'd just like to go on back to the world. if a person moves on, they were never honestly a part of the faith to begin with. And that's a fact. The Bible says, indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. And if you took the time to look into it, you'd find that the Bible is full of this kind of alarm sounding. Get on the train, get on the train. It's leaving the station. There is clearly a window of opportunity, a window to all of us to come to Christ. And when that window shuts, game over. But again, rest easy, Christian. No one is refused redemption. No one has ever refused redemption. That's not what I'm saying this morning. No one gets kicked out of the club. For the one who can't come in, certainly the ultimately they do not want to come in. No one's like, oh, only if Jesus would take me. Listen, if you're saying that, Jesus will take you. Oh, if only I could come back and I could repent. Well, trust me, if that's your heart, you can come back and you can repent. So again, it's imperative that you understand this, but it's also imperative that you understand that there comes a time where we can be blind to that any longer. We have gone down that road, we've tasted it, that's enough, we walked away, and we never looked back again. No, for the one who does not come in, for the one who cannot come in, he or she knows what they are rejecting, and the end of the story is they don't care. You say, that's incredible. Yes, that's because you do care. And it matters to you. So to you, it's beyond imagination. Those who reject the sovereignty of God, those who reject his power, they reject his lordship, they also will reject his miraculous. You'd think, well, what about the miraculous? I mean, when they see these things, how do they look at the stars at night and think there's no God? They will reject the miraculous because they see the miraculous, especially in your lives, Christian, as merely busy work and effort. They fail to see the spiritual aspects. They fail to see the changed lives and the furthering of God's kingdom because they're not really interested in that. They're interested in this question: what's in this for me? What's in this for me? I'm looking for the best deal. And for a while, Jesus was the best deal for these people. You know, you loved them, you took care of them, you were friends, until the right guy, the right girl, the right job, the right whatever came along, and it's like, now that's the new deal. That's the new best deal, and so I'm out of here. John 15:24 records Jesus saying, if I hadn't done such miraculous signs among them that no one else could do, they would not be counted guilty. But as it is, they saw all that I did and yet hated both of us, me and my Father. There will always be those who will inexplicably reject Christianity. There always has been, all the way back to the beginning to today, and it will no doubt be that way all the way to the second coming of Christ. And see, often, and this is the thing that boggles our minds, often it's not because they do not truly believe that there is a God. How many people do you know believing that there is a God, but they just won't give their life to him? Many people even believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he's even the one Messiah Redeemer, the one door to get to God. They believe all of those things. They just simply refuse his lordship. They refuse to have a master over them. And that's the bottom line. Now, the first group in our text today, they refuse to believe despite the overwhelming evidence. Abba. The second group, okay, they refused to confess Christ out of fear and discomfort. They loved the praise of men more than they loved Jesus. Therefore, they failed to love him with all their hearts and all their soul and all their strength and all their mind, as Luke chapter 10 tells us. So again, one group refused to believe despite the overwhelming evidence. The second group, they believed, they just refused to confess Christ. Matthew 10:33 speaks of the penalty of those in the latter camp. Whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now note that both of these groups, both of these two groups of people, they both believed of Jesus Christ. And they both were lost. They both believed of Jesus Christ. And they both were lost. John wrote in the last chapter of this letter that we're reading, great words, speaking no doubt concerning himself. He said this: "This is that disciple who saw these events and recorded them here. And we all know that his account of these things is accurate. And I suppose that if all the other things Jesus did were written down, the whole world could not contain the books." Wow. So you see, the work of Jesus was not, and even is yet today, is not done in secret. Was not and is not a secret. It's not like the things God is doing amongst us this morning is off in a corner somewhere, or a secret thing going on amongst this elite little Christian group. No, no, no. It's going on out there every day. God openly shows himself. He wants people to know him. He wants people to know that he is there. He wants us to know his miraculous, his victorious, and yes, he also wants us to know his difficulties and the pain and the persecutions of walking in him. There should be no surprises. And yet, we are surprised. It's like, what? What is this? And for many of us, the first time that epiphany comes along, we're gone. Because we got into this Jesus thing because we thought it would be smooth sailing under his regime. The clock today is ticking on our day of salvation. The clock today is ticking on your day of salvation. The message from this pulpit the past few weeks has challenged your very stance in Christ. I have laid out even parameters of going, if this is you, you need to be gravely concerned because the Bible says this. If this is you, you need to be gravely concerned because the Bible's saying this. Over and over. If this is you, the Bible says you're not saved. If this is you, the Bible says you're lost forever. And yet we sit here today. Tick-tock. Tick-tock. Now see, my fear, my grave concern, is that perhaps you have already passed that line and your heart is hardened and you are now blind and you will sit in that pew until you're dead. Because certainly if all of the people around you can see the handwriting on the wall and you do not, either you are the most stubborn soul, or you have said no to the Holy Spirit for so long that you are lost. But there will be no exceptions. Certainly not from some guy or woman in Menominee, Wisconsin. I doubt that somehow that lottery will be you. Isaiah 55, 6 tells us, seek the Lord while he may be found. While he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. And certainly, we don't have to torture text here whatsoever than to realize that the insinuation here is that there will come a time where he will not be found, and you can call on him and he will not be near. I think we're safe in saying that. Hebrews 4:7. Today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. What's the insinuation? That you can harden your heart and you will not hear his voice. Back in verse 35 of this chapter, we read, then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. A little while longer. A little while, the longer the light will be with you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. You ever been with somebody who was driving who didn't know where they were going? Was it any secret? It's like, dude, you're lost, aren't you, man? You don't have any idea where you're going. You can just tell. See, everybody within the sound of my voice, if you attend this church at all, don't you understand that people around you can tell that you don't know where you're going? Now, why would that be? Because people who walk in the darkness don't know where they're going. Again, we read Matthew 10:32. He says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him also I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, understand something. And this is, I don't get, you know, off on the Greek and Hebrew a whole lot. But listen, there comes times that we need to dig a little deeper. The word confess here, in the original language that it was written in, means more than just speaking up for Jesus in front of another. I'll say, oh, I do that. Yeah, I told the guys at work that I was a Christian. No, the original use of this language means, quote, to agree with, to say the same thing as, to declare. So truly to confess has in it an innate aspect of agreement and unity. So to confess Jesus Christ is saying, I agree with everything he said. Well, I've shared some stuff they said here. Do you agree with that? Well, I'm not too sure, Tim. That is troubling. Oh, it should be troubling. But do you agree with it? That's part of your confession. Say, well, if that's true, Tim, then we have a really big problem in the larger church today that do not confess the Bible. Yes, we do. Indeed, we do. A very big problem. Because this isn't something out of Jesus Fellowship doctrinal book as if there was one. This is out of the Word of God. Paul warned us in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, with all these things in mind, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Keep a strong grip on everything we taught you, both in person and by letter. It's almost like Paul saw it coming, where we would wholesale abandon the things of Scripture and start just inventing something new. And we'll call it Christianity. Because, you know, it's popular. We'll just call it Christianity. But it's not. It's religion, and we made it up. Of course we know that godly and biblical confession must happen within the unity of a body-life fellowship. It cannot happen alone. How do you have unity with yourself? No, that you start talking about unity, and you start talking about confession, and you talk about a body life. That's got to happen with other people. Well, I watch my church on TV. Why? That's not doing you any good whatsoever. If you've ever watched one of our services online or on TV, you know we warn right before. I warn you right before the video starts. This is not meant to be, a replacement. It's a supplement too. Christianity cannot be lived alone. And yet, how many of us, especially out here in, rebel Wisconsin, we got our guns and live back in the woods and we don't need no church. Yes, you do. Yes, you absolutely, positively do. Read your Bible. Now, that doesn't mean this morning that we're not unique. You are all, oh boy, are you guys unique. We're all very unique. We all have different personalities. We all have different characteristics. We all have different callings. And praise God, you all are very unique, and you all bring unique characteristics to this body. But it does mean that to confess Jesus is to acknowledge all that Jesus said. To confess Jesus is to acknowledge all that Jesus said as being factual, righteous, and truth. That's confessing Jesus. To confess that his word declares these things and that we declare that it is true without reservation. Now, let me tell you a little inside thing here, Christian, so you can take a deep breath. I'm not saying we like everything. Isn't there parts of the Bible, really? Come on. Isn't it, if you're honest, there's parts like, yeah, I don't like that part. Come on, you think God doesn't know that you don't like it? But I am the child and he is the father. And as a child, I don't always like what dad does. But he's dad. And we're going to do it dad's way. And it certainly means that we declare it, we confess it without the modern revisionist revelation that we have today. And again, all that must take place with other people. Confess to who? If there's no one else in your life. So today, the world that we live in, and sadly, the greater church so often also, it loves the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's why we have, again, all these modern changes in traditional biblical positions and doctrine. I always talk about, how that's archaic and in how the church needs to change with the times. Does truth change with the time? Truth is truth. And God says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I never change. Uh-oh. If your God's changing, then what God do you have? Because my God said he never changes. So what he instructed back to those guys in the wilderness, it goes for us. Whatever Jesus said back 2,000 years ago, it goes for us today in 2018. God hasn't changed his mind. He's not God all hip and cool, and he's, with his new ideals. No. The Bible's still the Bible, and what he said still goes. And so, if you're thinking, maybe you're here visiting and you say, I'm just kind of looking to this church. There's one of the most boldest throwdowns you're ever going to hear in this church. And you can decide right now, do you want a biblical church or do you want a comfortable church? If you're looking for the latter, this ain't it. I'll save you a lot of time. Because we are holding to the scripture. If you're waiting for something else, it's not going to be while I'm still breathing. And you can pray for me on that I never bend. And often then what we have today, just like almost as if Jesus saw this coming, a form of godliness but denying its power, as Paul says in 2 Timothy. What's that mean? That means we can look like a church and not really be one at all. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. The folks in our text believed, quote unquote, in the classic tense, as we would use it. They believed, but they did not obey. They failed to confess Christ as God. Romans 10:9 calls for both belief and confession. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Okay, remember what confession means. Are you practicing that kind of confession? Because if you're not, then you're not really confessed. Confession, you see, is a natural result of, the fruit of, the evidence of true belief. I mean, it's not a secondary hoop to jump through in order to secure your salvation. I would never want you to think that this morning. But it is necessary just the same, because it is the manifest proof, if you will, that we have salvation. If we're truly born again, we're able to confess that the things that came out of the Master's mouth are accurate. They're truth. Yesterday, today, and forever. Confession does not directly affect our salvation state. It just participates in the manifest proof that we are saved. And then following that, obedience is the overall evidence of our soul state. In other words, our soul state is reflected in our obedience. Jesus herein clarifies his position for everybody within earshot, as well as all of our generations that have followed. He clearly binds himself wholly to the Father God in a relationship that's beyond anything that we can get, that we can ever attain. Jesus herein claims supernatural unity with Jehovah God, a bond with Jehovah that expressly places himself as literally one with him. That's daunting. He said, I am. Now, we may be the sons of God this morning, and that's cool, but that's by adoption. If you're a son of God today, you've been adopted. And Jesus was the only begotten son. He was the only one that was blood. Literally God in flesh. One of a kind. The only one. We have been merely grafted into the tree, if you will. John 1:1 and verse 14 says, in the beginning, the Word, capital W, already existed. In the beginning, the Word already existed. So Genesis 1:1, Jesus already existed. He says, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. So the testimony before us in this passage today is going to be Christ's parting shot. That's where we are in the storyline today. His last call to the Jewish nation. His last call for his chosen people to come out of the darkness and into the light. From this point forward in the storyline, Jesus will only speak privately to his disciples. Yet the Jewish population there would not confess him because they feared the backlash and the cost of public acknowledgement. And I'm not picking on the Jews. We've done a real fine job of rejecting Jesus on our own. But that day, this moment in the story, if you can put yourself there, you can hear the door closing. In a few years from this point, Jerusalem and the temple would be burned to the ground. And there has never been a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem yet. That's a lot of sin without sacrifice, if you're familiar with the Jewish system. That's a lot of sin without any righteousness. No, the door closed that day. They had rejected the Messiah. Few men will ever know this level of commitment and level of transparency. The Bible says his way is narrow, few shall find it. There's more than a few in here today. A few will find it. Isaiah 50, verse 7, speaks of this passionate position. In beautiful language says, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a stone, determined to do his will. And I know that I will not be put to shame. See, gang, the truth is this morning, there is often a part of us, a part of humanity that wants to be a Christian. But we still want to be viewed as cool, don't we? Can I still use that word in 2018? I mean, we have to be the diva, so we rarely will we set ourselves aside for his glory. Rarely are we willing to step out and say that's the way it is. And even more rare are we willing to set our lives on the table, slide it across and say, hey, Lord, it's all yours. Thy will be done. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do tomorrow? And the next day, I belong to you. You bought me out of slavery. That is redemption, Christian. That's salvation. He bought us out of slavery. He owns you. And if he doesn't own you, he didn't buy you out of slavery. And you are still a slave. How many of us today, we're more concerned about our Facebook friends, you know, thinking that we got it on. We wouldn't want them to think we're any kind of Christian radical. You mean like Jesus? Do you read the Gospels? Was there ever a more quintessential radical than Jesus Christ? I mean, he was upsetting everybody. Everybody, the world, the church, religion, everybody. We don't want a radical Jesus today. We want one that's accepted. There isn't one. There isn't one. Jesus gave everything, his life and his breath, for his Father. He was all in. So with this being on the table this morning, the reality is, for many of us, our very salvation is in question. Chapter 5 of John, verse 44, asks the question, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek honor that comes from only God? You see, the reality is this morning, and I hope this isn't an epiphany to you, but I'm, you know, I'm burning down the house today, so we'll just keep going. The reality here is that you're going to lose some secular friends when you choose to follow Jesus. That's just going to happen. It's a stark fact. I mean, seldom do we have to actually practice, you know, 2 Corinthians 6:17. It says, come up from amongst them and be separate. You know, really do we, if you're a really born again, fired up Christian, you don't really ever have to actually practice that, because generally those people you used to hang out with, they're going to kind of slip out the back because you're just creeping them out with this Jesus stuff. They'll leave you. Now that doesn't mean that we'll never have to break off fellowship with an unbeliever. Some people, and we've talked about this recently here too, so forgive me if I'm, you know, repeating myself, but some people are going to hang on to relationships with Christians, you know, because even though they'll never believe themselves, they're going to hang on to it because Christians got good vibes. You guys know that? You guys got good vibes. You got good karma, and I'm stealing that word, okay? I mean, there's a natural peace and a natural joy in a true believer. And you met them. Usually those kind of Christians, you can recognize them from across the room. It's like, okay, that person's a Christian. He's just got way, way too much good karma. And so a lot of people tend to gravitate towards that peace and joy. And in that, we testify of the glory of God. We testify of his miraculous. So we're not called to shun these people. But it also would not be a real righteous thing to hang out all of our time around people who do not share our worldview. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? No, they can't. Now, I have a lot of acquaintances who are not born again. I just do. I know a lot of people who aren't born again. But I don't have one friend who isn't born again. Been that way for years. I mean, they're acquaintances. Hey man, how you doing? What's going on with you? Not friends. I mean, the conversation would end pretty quickly, because my conversation tends to gravitate towards the things of God and church and the miraculous and Jesus Christ, and you know. In John 17, Jesus prayed to the Father. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world, he says. I do not pray, Father, that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So Jesus wasn't saying, you know, shun everybody who, you know, doesn't have a fish sticker on their car, okay? If they don't go to your church, you know, just no. Someone once said, when it comes to the book of John, and John, if it's not my favorite book in the Bible, it certainly is my favorite gospel. I love the poetic nature of it. It's like epic. It's like a crescendo, you know, of the opera when it comes to the gospel of John. But someone once said that the gospel of John is, quote, a pool in which a child may wade and an elephant may swim. Wow, that's deep, Tim. Yeah, the commentator Charles Erdman kind of describes what this means. He says, its stories, the book of John, are so simple that even a child will love them, but its statements are so profound that no philosopher can fathom them. That's the gospel of John. That's what we're reading out of here. See, is the word of God like a tidal wave to you? To me, it's like some comic book picture. It's just the wave rises to roll over me. Or are you just wetting your lips on a Sunday? Jesus wants you to let the wave of his spirit just flow over you. Say, yeah, but it'll knock me off my feet. Yes and amen. Because where we righteously should be, spiritually speaking, should be on our knees. And the glory and magnificence of Jesus Christ and his willingness to put up with us. Stunning. And the power of that salvation can and will do just about anything in your life. And if you're limited, if it's limited, it's you. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard the things that God has in store for those who love him. Do you love him? Well, a little bit. Then that stuff isn't in store for you. But if you can go, yes, I do. I love him. I confess him as you have said. Then listen, the world is your oyster. I can't even imagine. You know what it can do? It can take a uneducated, at least seminary speaking, uneducated, you know, farm boy from the sticks of Iowa and put him behind a pulpit. That's what it can do. How'd that happen? I don't know. I fell in love. I fell in love. I fell in love and I loved him, and I love him more than I loved business and chasing all the dreams and the things of the world. And you know, the miraculous of that is he has absolutely proven to me that I cannot outgive him. And over again, he proves, Tim, I said 100-fold, and here it is, 100-fold. Jesus in verse 46 here returns now to this very profound and simple analogy, and it's one of his favorites. The picture is clear. As we swing to bring this to an end today, we need to realize that, and we do, gang, the world is, it's a terribly dark place today. It seems to be getting darker every day. And I don't think that darkness is going away, but I'm here to tell you today that we don't have to live in it. Jesus has come to be our light in the midst of all that darkness. Remember that person I told you about that you could tell from across the room? You know why they're like that? Because they're the only ones in the light. They can see where they're going. With Jesus in front leading the way, we can see where we're going. We can see what is in truth, the reality. What, you know, fake news. Jesus can show us what is real, but also can show us what is but a shadow. What is temporal? What is a whisper? What is just a bump in the darkness of night? What we should panic about and what we don't need to be panicking about. We can see where we are walking in this life, and you know what? Not just walk, but do it with boldness. John 3, and the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for their fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. Hey, listen, this morning, gang. We are without excuse. We keep excusing ourselves, but we are truly without excuse today. According to the Wycliffe Bible translators, the Bible, or at least parts of it, have been translated into 2,642 languages. And out of that 2,642 language, billions and billions of copies have been printed. It's well accepted today by even a secular world that the Christian Bible has sold more copies than any other book in the history of mankind. Our passage says, Jesus did not come to judge and condemn mankind. He says the Word of God's going to do that. Oh, you mean the Word of God that we don't follow anymore? That's going to judge. Exactly. There's little room for ambiguity this morning. We know what he wants. Come on. We know what he wants. We do. And we're making excuses and we're making apologies and we're giving reasons why we can't do it. But we know what he wants. And our excuse, whatever our excuse is, we love that more. And therefore we break the commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a thing. Maybe it's a job. Maybe, you know, it's an idea, whatever it is. If that's keeping you from that, you love that more. That's your God. We know what he wants, and it's ours this morning to choose whether we will do it or not. Our part is to choose whether we will accept the light or whether we're going to live in darkness. Fumbling around in the dark, feeling our way through the lies, tripping and stumbling and invariably hurting ourselves when we fall. And I don't know how much we need to hurt ourselves before we'll actually finally get up and turn on the light. Turn on the light! No, don't turn on the light. Aren't you tired of running into things? Aren't you tired of all the bruises and the breaks and the injuries? Just turn on the light. No. The choice is ours today, light or darkness, because Jesus came not to condemn but to save us. And again, we're going to be judged not by him as much as by the word of God. We won't be judged by our good works. We won't be judged by what we think religion is. We're going to be judged by the word of God. The word of God is the standard. That's where the buck stops this morning. Not this church, not any church. The word of God. John 1 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Many years ago, there was a visiting senator from Hawaii who came over here to the mainland. Her name was Sarah Todd Cunningham. And voicing an impression she had about the United States, she said this. Quote, too many people in too many cars in too much of a hurry going in too many different directions to nowhere for nothing. Is that what you want? Is that what you want for your life? Running in the darkness from here and there and going nowhere? So this is the end of Jesus' public ministry. We've come a long ways. Speaking of 3 years, it's pretty close to that. This is his last words to the people who, on the way in the door, shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, and then 3 days later shouted, Crucify him, crucify him. And when we see that, it seems inexplicable, but when we read this message, we go, oh, not so much. He tells them again, I'm just telling you what God wanted me to tell you. That God wants to give you eternal life. And the choice is ours. Light or darkness, life or death. The choice is yours today. Jesus ends this message this morning not with an I think or an I hope. He doesn't use those terms in speaking about God and these people's eternal destination. Jesus ends with an I know. I know. What do you know for sure this morning? Do you know? Or do you just think, hope, and wish? Let's all stand.